Why don't we just bow our heads and ask the Lord for our time tonight. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace in our lives. We thank you, Lord, tonight that you love us unconditionally. We thank you, Lord, for this Christmas season, for a time, Lord, to be with our families, for a time to remember you, for a time to give. There's tremendous joy, Lord, in generosity. And sometimes, Lord, as Joe was sharing, we may go home and we may not have the most expensive Christmas present, and we may not even have money to get what we'd really like our parents, but what we could really give them is our love and our service and how that speaks to their hearts. We pray, Lord, we'd go home and make the most of our holiday season with our parents. Pray that you continue to give the students grace as they finish finals week. Thank you, Lord, that we can depend on your grace, that we can rely on you, that we can go from strength to strength. We ask you tonight, Lord, to touch our hearts with your word. We ask you, Lord, tonight to give us a real respect and a real hunger for truth and not allow us to miss the importance of what we go over tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I want to talk to you about the importance of unity and how to maintain unity and how to keep unity. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 17. You know, if you think about the Lord Jesus and put his life in perspective, there's really a few things that the Lord emphasized over and over and over again. He said to love one another like I have loved you. He told the disciples that the greatest among you will be the servant. He said that more than once. And then here in John 17, we find the Lord Jesus just before he's going to die and be crucified. And you think about that for a moment. Put yourself in that place. The tremendous stress that you'd be bearing in your own life, the tremendous emotional upheaval that you'd be going through, dealing with this, to face this. And we find the Lord praying this, starting in verse, I think it's verse 20. Let me see what I wrote down. Yes, verse 20. He says, my prayer, actually this whole passage in John 17 is a prayer. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I think this is really a significant passage of Scripture we can gloss over. I can gloss over it. But here Jesus is, just before he's going to ascend to heaven, just before he's going to go, and one of the primary things he prays about is, Father, I pray. Okay? I want you to know something. He was praying specifically for us. How do I know that? For you in this room. Because he was praying for the people who would believe in the message through the disciples' words. So he's not only praying for them, he was praying for us who would eventually believe their written testimony and their message. So it's a very personal thing. And what he was asking was that we would be one. We would be united. And why is it so important? Because it's the only clear way that the world will know that God sent Jesus into the world and that we are from God. It is the practical way that people recognize we're from God. We're of God. You see, why? Because unity is a supernatural thing and it defies the nature of man. It defies the laws of gravity, or of personal gravity. Why do you think people are so consumed with world peace? Because it's such an intangible. It just doesn't happen. But everyone wants it to happen, but it eludes our grasp. It's not part of our nature to be united with others, and as we look at later, to make a diligent effort to stay united with others. So I want you to understand that, first of all, Jesus, what was most important to Jesus Christ is that we stay united. Now, why is that important? Because it's impossible to accomplish His mission if we're not united. It's impossible to reach others for Christ if we're not united. And if we don't stay united, if we don't stay committed to one another, it won't happen. Our unity shows our love for God and a commitment to His goals and purposes. In fact, the Bible tells us in Psalms that how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, for there God commands a blessing. The flip side in Proverbs tells us that of the seven things God hates most, one of them is those who cause strife among brothers. God hates it. It's abominable to God. And it started with the devil. See, it started with Satan in heaven. Christ created Satan. He was a fantastic being, an incredible being that God made. But then there was an upheaval in heaven, all because Satan didn't want to stay united. He didn't want to stay committed to God's plans and purposes. And because of it, God expelled him from heaven. And ever since that day, his main source of warfare against the church has been to cause disunity. To cause disunity. And we're going to look at how he does that tonight. But that's been the main focus of his attention. I just want to just cover with you here a moment how, what are some of the things we can do to maintain unity? You know, in our relationships with people, probably nothing is more difficult to do mentally than to keep a positive spirit about the people you live with or the people that are your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It's very easy. Let's say we're at a meeting like tonight. And let's say, I'll use myself as an example. I didn't come up and shake your hand. Maybe it's the third week in a row. Maybe it's been 5 weeks. To go home, you know, Mark, he didn't really care about me. I mean, he didn't call me. He didn't care about me. I don't think he likes me. In fact, I don't think he cares about me at all. And, well, I was just talking to so-and-so the other day, and they said that he'd call them. He cares about them a lot more. You can do that with your roommates, can't you? We can speculate till we're blue in the face. And I'll tell you, it is so destructive. Or, let's say, for an example, someone close to you, a friend, or someone not close to you, but a brother in Christ, says something. It was insulting. It hurt. You know, the Bible says that it's a glory for a man to overlook an insult. And love covers a multitude of sins. Something I've learned in my relationship with my wife, in my relationship to my fellow pastor in the ministry, my relationship to others that I minister to or that I work with, is how dangerous speculation can be and suspicion. It probably destroys more relationships than any other single element. Suspicion, speculation, and presumption. God wants us to have a passion, brothers and sisters, for believing the best of one another. A commitment to believe the best. A commitment to make excuses. I'm sure they've just been busy. I'm sure they thought about calling me many times, but there's so many other people, so many people, I'm sure that's the only reason. I know that person loves me. It's easy not to think. It's hard to think that, isn't it? It's hard to work our mind and our spirit because we tend towards negativism. That was what spawned us. That is part of our nature. That is the nature of the devil. And he works overtime to create disharmony and suspicion among brothers and sisters. I think we need to have a passion for believing the best about one another. I'll give you an example of what love is like. A friend of mine shared this with me not too long ago. Love, covering a multitude of sins, is like a river. God's love for us is like this. You know, Jesus said that out of our innermost being would flow rivers of living water. Okay? That living water can be anything. I mean, when Jesus said the rivers of living water, have you ever asked, well, what does that mean? It means rivers of love, rivers of grace, rivers of forgiveness, rivers of peace, rivers of joy. Whatever life is related to Christ, it means we're full of it. We have rivers of it. You ever been to canoeing down a river, and it's real low, and you see all the ugly trees sticking out of the river? Or maybe you've been, you see the junk sticking out of the river, and it's kind of ugly, it's kind of crummy. Contrast that to when the river's at its full stage, or even at flood stage, not so much that it's sweeping garbage down, but it's at its normal place, it just covers right over those things. You don't even see them, you don't even know they're there. I think that's the way God wants us to be in our relationships with each other. That we don't make a point of other shortcomings to others, and that we don't sit and stew on them ourselves. I think we need to understand that do that violates God's word. It violates God's command. It will destroy your relationship with them, and it will destroy your relationship with Christ. It will become between you and God, and it will become you and your fellow man, you and your brother and sister in Christ. Love, the Bible tells us in Colossians, is the perfect bond of unity. It is the bonder. It is the glue. Without it, there's no unity. And what is love? Love is an excessive amount of patience, an excessive amount of kindness, an excessive amount of politeness. It's never takes account of the wrongs others do it. That's the kind of love that bonds us together. To operate any other way is to disobey. And it creates so much stress and so much tension in our lives. Secondly, I think another attitude that we need to have towards one another is confidence in each other. That we learn to assume the best and camp on the good in others instead of the negative in other people. It's so easy to look at negative things. Like what one man said, he said, you know, we need to learn to look for the gold in others, not for the dross. I like what the Lord says. This is in the Old Testament. I think it's Jeremiah. And he says, and if I have this in the wrong order, then, you know, that's, forgive me. But if I remember right, Jesus said, I'll separate the precious from the worthless, not the worthless from the precious. And we can tend in our relationships to be like, oh, they've got this problem. Well, and then there's this problem. Well, and look at this in their life. And pretty soon we're focusing on all the things. And a lot of times those things relate to us. Not just the needs in that person's life, but they relate to us. Maybe, well, they did this and that proves they got that weakness. They did that to me. They did this to me. And very slowly but surely it's eating away at our relationships. It's eating away at our lives. And I'll tell you, it's eating away at the impact that we can have on the world for Christ. It will cripple the church. It will cripple our lives. It is the most paralyzing thing for Christians. I think we need to learn to express the best. Proverbs 13:10. Now this is in the New American Standard. It won't say it this way in the NIV. The New American Standard says, through presumption comes nothing but strife. I think I was sharing one evening about this. I use the word intuition. Another example is, let's say maybe you see someone in a meeting and maybe you give them an embrace or you shake hands with them, but it feels kind of cold and clammy. There's just something there. You know what I mean? There's something missing. What is it? And we start reading into the body language of other people. The eye contact. Maybe we were looking around the room and they caught our eye and they looked away really quick. Oh, they got something against me. What's wrong with them? What's going on with them? And we start the wheels turning and analyzing and becoming very analytical. Really, there's no other word for it other than presumption. And it leads to strife. It leads to strife. We need to learn to... I have to practice, I have to work at this. It's very hard. To assume, well, the person is just having a rough day. And they need encouragement. It's not me. They're having a rough day. We start to take things so personal. We forget that all of us are in a battle, and every day we live that battle. All of us are in a war, and every day we're fighting that war. or we're laying on our back on a stretcher, or we're wounded. But every day that goes on in our lives. And we need to remember that our brothers and sisters are out there striving and struggling and fighting just like we are. They get discouraged. They get frustrated. So if they're discouraged, encourage them. But don't start presuming, boy, have they got problems. Boy, I don't think they like me. I think they've got something against me. Because it will ruin and destroy your relationship with them. The word presume means to take for granted, to lack proof, or to suppose. To take for granted, to lack proof, or to suppose. I think we need to remember that definition. I think it's easy, number one, to take people for granted. Number two, I think it's easy to just lack proof of something. We just kind of feel it. You know, we just can't have a feeling about it. And I think we practice this pretty well. It's kind of like, you know, I think so-and-so likes me. It's kind of like the guy-girl thing. We get into such a habit of vibrations. There's some vibrations going on here. They're doing this. I was talking to a brother today, and I really felt for him. You know, it's just like one person after another keeps coming up to him about, I think you're doing this tonight, right? Or I think you're showing partiality here, or you're doing this. And I think, my goodness, brothers and sisters, we need to start believing the best about one another instead of reading into everything all the time. It's kind of like, oh, so-and-so, look at them over there. They like that girl, or they like that guy, and they're all, oh, they're doing this. And sometimes we presume. We just make presumptions, assumptions that lack solid evidence. And even if we have evidence, then there's a process that we need to do in that, and I'm going to get to that later. We need to learn to have a mentality, and this is a mentality I have worked to have in the relationship with my wife, with others that I labor with, and with Brent, who's I co-pastor this church with. And that is, I am going to assume that he believes the best of me unless he tells me otherwise. And I'm going to assume you believe the best of me unless you come and tell me otherwise. Now, I'm not going to sit around analyzing on so-and-so. They were falling asleep in the meeting of the night. You know, they must have been bored. I was boring them. They don't like me. I know they don't. Oh, no, maybe they were up all night studying for a final. And they wanted to come out of the goodness of their heart, and they just couldn't stay awake. But it's so easy to start personalizing everything. We need to believe the best of one another. We need to really assume, boy, that person loves Christ, that person loves me, and they're striving for Christ. And that's a battle to do. We need to express that kind of confidence to one another. I think another thing we need to do is found in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5, if you'll turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. It says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. The New American Standard says, we demolish speculations. We are tearing down speculations. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The New American Standard says we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Sort of a visual picture I think that we need to have in our minds is this. Sometimes there's these fortresses in our minds mentally. They've ingrained themselves in our mind. We need to learn to mentally take them prisoner and walk them right out and blow their brains out and demolish them, tear them down. That's the power that God has given us. You see, we are in a divine, a spiritual battle. It's not an easy one. It's not a carnal one. It's not one that you just arm wrestle. It is a deadly one. It is a spiritual, incredibly powerful battle. That's why we need, as the Bible says, divine weapons to fight it. But we need to use those divine weapons. We have the power to change the way we think. You have the power to take those thoughts captive and to crush them. Whether or not you do it is simply a matter of choice. It's simply a matter of choice. And you look at this passage again. He says, we have our weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for destruction. See, we do have weapons for destruction. We have weapons for building up, and we have weapons for destruction. And there's things in our lives that need to be destroyed, and we need to have a destructive attitude towards them. We need to take them very serious. We need to take them captive. I have to do this regularly. I'm susceptible as anyone else to the influence of the devil, to his lies, to the things he'll bring in my mind. I might just be sitting, actually having a quiet time, or being reading the Bible, or praying. And the next thing I know, my mind is drifting on some certain individual who said something in a certain way. Why did they say that to me? And I can get totally sidetracked. And I have to make a choice to blast that and say, they did not mean that. They meant that with a good intention. They wanted to help me, and Lord, that's how I'm going to take it. Sort of like the passage where Joseph says, well, you may have intended it for evil, but God meant it for good, and he loved his brothers anyway. You read that passage. I mean, that individual really wasn't attacked by his brothers. He didn't take it personally. He entrusted himself to God because God judges fairly. He didn't worry about it. And all those years later, God made it right. And he could embrace his brothers with tears and love them because he did love them. He took it captive and he crushed it, and it didn't come between he and his brothers. I think the root of our presumption, two things, jealousy and pride. Jealousy and pride. The Bible says that anger is cruel, but who can stand before jealousy? Anger is really a cruel taskmaster, to get angry and to be under that emotion. But I want to tell you what's worse, jealousy. You cannot stand before jealousy. You let jealousy go on unchecked, and it will destroy your life. There's a passage and an example, really a tremendous example, in 1 Samuel 18:9. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 18:9 for a moment. You all know the story of David and Goliath, of Saul and David. Start with verse 1, 1 Samuel 18. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and he gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, I want you to understand something here. Jonathan was royalty. He had a royal robe. He had a royal sword. It was different than anyone else's. It was royalty. Jonathan takes an incredible position here in relationship to David. He is next in line to be king. Jonathan, he's a prince. He's Prince Jonathan. And it says here he becomes one in heart with David. And he loved him as himself. And whatever was his, he gave him. He deferred to him. And it says, whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people, and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistines, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get by my kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. I'll tell you what, God deals pretty severely with jealousy. And boy, does it give the evil one his hour of opportunity. And we see here that the root in David's life are in Saul's life. And if you follow through Samuel and Chronicles, you will find that this destroyed Saul. This was the beginning of the end for Saul right here. He could have teamed up with a dynamic man for God. He could have teamed up and thought, praise God, boy, God is using this man. He is going to help this kingdom succeed. Instead, he had a jealous eye. Wow, He's getting more praise than I am. Wow, somebody's thinking more highly of him than they are of me. The next thing you know, he'll be the big shot. He'll have it all. And I'm not going to let that happen. I think that happens with roommates. Oh, so-and-so has talked to them more. So-and-so's paying more attention to them. Wow, that's not very nice. That's not fair. Boy, and we start to get jealous. And I found, brother and sister, to be honest, that's the biggest problem in our roommate situations. That's the biggest need in our relationships with one another. That's what makes it very difficult to keep ongoing relationships, deep, lasting relationships, which I started a long time ago and then changed. But now getting back to it, that's what kills relationships. They're made or broken by just embracing that other individual for who they are and deferring and getting under them to make them successful. That's how you have a successful relationship. The way it's destroyed is by allowing jealousy to ruin your life. And it will ruin all your friendships. All of them. Second thing I think that does this is our pride. We're just proud. We want more attention. We want others to notice us. We want others to say good things about us. You know, and we can start comparing. What's amazing. Well, now, I remember when so-and-so had a birthday. Man, 15 people showed up for their birthday. And my roommates threw one for me. And, you know, I mean, well, they didn't even bother to throw one for me. They just took me out. But so-and-so got a party. And I'll tell you, the devil wreaks havoc in our lives over stuff like this. You know? Or so-and-so, why, they, you know, I heard they just had a shower and like 45 people came and, you know, no one came to mine, or no one said that at mine, or no one did this for me, or no one said this to me. So-and-so gets these notes all the time. And suddenly, I'll tell you, the devil's got you by the throat and he is ripping the life out of you. Of course, the other way we deal with it is, big deal, I don't care. I'm better than anyway, and I know it. And the devil still got you by the throat, because that's your pride, your arrogance. Instead of, you know what the Bible tells us to do in Romans? The Bible answers every question. It says, try to outdo one another in showing respect, in showing honor. Brother and sister, we need to outdo one another in showing honor. Wow, that so-and-so is so neat. Well, I'll tell you what God's doing in their life is so great. They're so encouraging. Instead, we're usually trying to look out for our own self, cover our own tracks. Because, you know, we wouldn't want to think somebody think too highly of them, because then their eyes might go to them and not me. And, you know, we want to try and keep some equity here as much as possible. That's not right. When you have that spirit, I'll promise you one thing, the humble man will be exalted. The humble woman will be exalted. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, he knew they wanted exaltation. He said, fine, the humble man will be exalted. The proud man will be put down. You want to be exalted by God? Which, when God exalts a man, usually other people exalt him. It's only because of true humility. And that's what God does. But even then, you're going to have people who think wrong of you. I have it happen to me today, yesterday, all the time. You know, some of you, well, you know, oh, I don't think he don't care about me. Well, he's this or he's that. You know, you just kind of live with that. You know, I just have to keep trusting God. Keep moving forward. I can't sit around and think, gee, I wonder what people are thinking of this demon. I'll bet this is terrible. You know, they're thinking this about me. They didn't smile the whole night. Look at all these faces out here. Nobody's smiling. Something's wrong. Or they're not writing down any notes. I mean, yeah, they must think they have this all together. But they don't need any of this. Or they don't like what I'm saying. You know, you can live your whole life that way. You can't afford to live any of your life that way. Not for a moment, not for a day, not for an hour. Thirdly, I think another thing that happens in our life as a result is it keeps us from the blessing of God. And that's what I was talking about in relationship to exaltation. God wants to exalt every single man and woman in this room. I don't know if you've ever pondered that. Sometimes I think there's certain things in the Bible we're afraid to meditate on. And I think exaltation is one of them. It kind of, we don't really know if we're handling it properly or if we're thinking about it properly. God wants to exalt every one of you. He wants to give you glory. And I can prove that to you biblically. Read Isaiah 49. He wants to reveal His glory through you. And He wants to exalt you. And there is a way to have that happen. Humility and serve other people. Genuine humility and serve others, and you will be great in the kingdom of God. And God will see to that. But if you do the opposite, I promise you, God will see to it that He opposes you. Because the Bible tells us in Peter and in James to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will in due time exalt you. For God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. He physically opposes pride. Sometimes this has been confusing to people. Because they go, well, Mark, I heard your tape says God loves me all the time. And God doesn't see my sin. And that's all true. But when God still understands that you and I have a flesh, that we're in this carnal shell, and if He sees that we just have an attitude of haughtiness, God cannot bless haughtiness, arrogance, and pride. And He won't. He will keep it from coming until His opposition breaks the pride, so that then He can pour blessing into your life. And I think that's something we need to ask ourselves in our life. Lord, am I proud? How do you ask yourself that? Lord, have I been suspicious about someone? Have I been presuming about someone? Have I been thinking some negative thoughts about another individual? I think it's a real good indication that there's jealousy and pride in your life. And we need to get it straight. We need to get it right with God. And we need to get it right with the individual. But let me give you just two suggestions of how you conquer suspicion and speculation. First of all, I already talked about this. Take thoughts, your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, you make your thought life obey. How many of you have ever felt so vulnerable mentally? Just feel like, my thoughts, there's nothing I can do. They come in. Thank you, Margie, I appreciate that. Rest of you, well, I don't know. I have. Well, I have. You want to raise your hand again? I mean, how many of you ever felt like your thought life, your mind sometimes just runs out of control? I'm glad to see that humility there. That's good. We need to understand that we have the power, like I said before, to do something about it. I've shared a verse with my son. I've been trying to encourage him in this. Be careful what you think. Your thoughts will run your life. You know, brother and sister, this is probably the area that I see most neglected in Christians, is their mind. Oh, they may not ever swear publicly. They may not ever do anything really wicked publicly. But if you open up their mind, the stink would reek from here to Rochester. But just that we can't see one another's minds. Sometimes we have the laziest of minds. What you need to understand is no matter how much you fake it outwardly, your thoughts absolutely dictate the quality and the outwardness of your life, the fruit of your life. There's no getting around it. So, brother and sister, we need to get very serious about our thoughts, very serious about what we do with our thoughts, and very serious about what we think. The last thing I want to share with you tonight relates to, the second point is assume others are also believing the best about you. And that's a difficult thing to do, but it's a possible thing to do. With God, all things are possible. You need to assume that others are believing good about me. That person believes in me. They believe in me. You know, the next part I'm going to get to is openness and transparency. So I'm going to be open with you. I'm going to share with you something that's really has been a struggle for me. I haven't shared this. In fact, I didn't share with my wife for a long time because I really didn't know how to say it because it was so hard to face. Some of you won't know this because maybe you've never been to Evergreen, but I haven't sung for a long, long time until last Sunday. There's a few reasons why. Some of them are good. A few of them are good. But they were sort of cover-up reasons, I think, for the real reason. The good ones were because, number one, I wanted others to have an opportunity to use their gifts. I didn't want it to appear like it was just a one-man show. And I didn't want them to compare themselves and feel like, well, I'm real inhibited. The real reason is because for some reason, whenever I used to sing, nobody said anything but my wife. And I'd go to practice, or I'd go to different things, just kind of like, big deal. And Nikki shared this with me the other night. My wife shared this with me before. She said, you know, Mark, I think people think you're beyond needing encouragement. I said, you really think that's true? Because that's very hard for me to believe, see? Because I'm the opposite. I think everybody needs encouragement all the time, and so I... But when people don't, I tend to think, well, geez, they must not like that at all. And it got to the point that after the Bobby Michaels concert, I thought to myself, well, geez, I can do that, but it doesn't seem like anybody believes that. And all these people come for that and are so excited, I just don't think I'm going to sing anymore. So I didn't. And it was very difficult for me. It was very, very difficult for me. And finally, I realized, well, I got to face this thing. I got to deal with this. If the Lord wants to use me, then fine. And in the meantime, I've just been spending more time with the Lord, more time praying, and more time singing just to the Lord. Finally, really got to the point I thought, you know, geez, it just don't matter. It just doesn't matter. Lord, just use me. Here I am, just use me. That became a real barrier for me mentally to sing, to get over that hump. Teaching for me is much easier to do than sing. I don't really know why, other than the fact that maybe when you sing, you get compared to everybody on the radio, or I feel like sometimes maybe I don't measure up, or I wish I could sing like Michael Bolton. You don't know Michael Bolton unless you listen to secular radio. I do, once in a while. Or I wish I had the edge of my voice like Michael McDonald, so I could put more emotion into what I sing. Or I wish I could sing more like Russ Taff. See, I fall in the same things you guys do. That was a real mental barrier for me. It was a real struggle. And just here recently, that it just really, God just kind of brought me, just like, forget it. Let's go on, Mark. I'll use you. You go on. It doesn't matter. And you know, the funniest thing happened. It was like, and the Lord, of course, I'm just like anyone else. You know, I need encouragement. I struggle. I want you to know that. It was so funny. I was singing in practice. One of the guys in the band goes, holy smoke, have I ever missed hearing you sing. And then someone else came up. And then like all these people all by me suddenly said something about the music. And that was a first time kind of a thing. It just hadn't happened before. And I thought, well, Lord, thanks for that little bit of encouragement. That really helped me over the hump. But mentally, you can start to presume, can't you? And it was the greatest struggle for me. My wife would go, Mark, listen, people like it when you sing. It's just that they don't think to come up and tell you. They don't think you need it. You get up there sometimes and you do it with the confidence, and it's like, that's just Mark. So who needs to go up and say that to Mark? Do you know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? You feel the same way? And so, but you know, I'm a human being too. And so I'm just sitting there going home thinking, gee, man, you know, this is, I'm going to quit. Maybe it's not my calling after all. Maybe it's not having, I'll let someone else be used. And then I got a note from someone and really encouraged me. Molly sent me a little note and said, Mark, I really miss you singing. And she didn't know any of this, I don't think, unless Nikki maybe Conner said, hey, write Mark a note. Because Nikki, you know, she'd be like, Mark, what are you singing? Oh, I really trying to focus on my teaching and I don't really have time. And that was sort of true. Wasn't a lie. Wasn't the whole truth. And I didn't really want to expose what was really going on. And anyway, one of the secrets to having strong relationships with other people is found in John 15:15. Turn me, it's just a principle there. I just shared that example with you to let you know what the mind can do. The power of presumption. The power of just assuming something that isn't really true. And how hard it is to believe, well, people, this is fine. This is great. God's using me. They liked it. People just, we don't have habits of telling one another things. That's all. That's fine. I battle that just like you do. John 15:15, it says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I think just a principle of relationship, and Jesus obviously had a very strong one with his disciples, was that he let him in on his life. He let him in on his heart and soul. You know, one of the hardest things for me to do, and this is one of the things I want to change in 1990, is to let people in on my prayer life, because I pray really personal. I mean, when I pray, boy, I say some things I don't know if I want others to hear, or what they'd think if they did hear them. It's a very personal thing to me. You know, one of the things I've noticed with the Lord Jesus is one of the main things he did with his disciples was prayed with them. But what's interesting is usually they didn't pray. They either fell asleep or just kind of sat on the rocks, and Jesus is gushing out his soul to the Father. Like, you better believe when Jesus was screaming out to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, say, "Oh God," it was sweating drops of blood, and it says he was crying out with great groanings. In fact, it says in Hebrews that during his time on earth, he uttered loud groanings and cryings to God. Now, obviously he didn't always do it with the disciples, because a lot of times they didn't know where he was. He was out praying. That's what he was doing. You better believe Jesus' life was a struggle. It was not an easy life. It probably was the most difficult life that's ever been lived. With his disciples, you know, he's over there crying, "God, how I wish this cup could pass from me." And I'm sure one of the disciples kind of, "What is Jesus? What is that all about, you know?" And then, "Not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus let the disciples in on some very intimate things in his life. And one of the things that's going to help in your relationships with others is, number one, to be open. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6:11 through 13. 2 Corinthians 6:11 through 13. It says this: "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us as a fair exchange. I speak as my children. Open wide your hearts to us too." You know, I have tried, by the grace of God, to never hide anything from you that is going on in my life, at least eventually. Maybe I had to learn to deal with it first. But I felt like when I got in the ministry, I really wanted to bring it from my own self and honesty about things I struggle with, things that go on in my life. But you know, sometimes that isn't always reciprocated. And you've experienced that in relationships. Maybe you really bare your heart to someone, but it never is reciprocated. Learn to do that. Open wide your heart to others. I think another practical outwork in this is we need to learn to keep short accounts with people. We need to learn to pursue peace. If something's bothering us and you really can't get it out of your mind, go talk to the person. That's hard, isn't it? Turn Romans 14:19. It says this while you're turning there. It says, "Let us make every effort, therefore, to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." I think the words we need to underline there and think about is "make every effort." Make every effort. What do I mean by that? You know, on the one hand, sometimes we'll try to pretend that we're believing the best, but we know we're not. And no matter how hard we try, it just doesn't seem to go away. But what we don't want to do is go talk to the person about it. If you want to obey this passage, learn to go talk to the person lovingly. This is one of the things I really respect in my relationship with Brent, is his honesty with me, his frankness with me, and that I can be with him or with my wife. Many of you have done that with me. You know, you might call it and say, "Mark, I'm not sure I understood something you said, and I want to make sure I did or I didn't. It was this. You seem to say this. Is that what you meant?" If you're not sure, you call. Or if you've got a relationship with an individual, something seems to be happening and you can't, and maybe it's you. You know, many times it will be you. So what? We're forgiven anyway. The goal is keep united. And you and I know how those little arrows get in, and they just keep us from being united. They make us think littler of that other person. We think with less esteem and less respect for the person. We need to learn to go to them privately. I remember one time, and we were having a conversation. And I just happened to mention, the situation was, the roommate they had, wasn't anyone in the church, was never around. They were gone all the time. And I knew this person was pretty lonely. Just in passing, I said something like, "Well, you know, we'll have to get you another roommate." What I meant by what I said was, "You know, I feel for your loneliness. And it'd be nice to get you someone who's around here more that you can have a friendship with." And that's all I meant. Well, that's all the person heard was, "We had to get you another roommate." The roommate happened to be a friend of theirs. And they called me the next day, and I was so proud of them because they were really young Christians. They called me and said, "Mark, I really love you, and this has been bugging me, and I know if I let it go, it'll ruin my relationship with you. You said this the other night, and I don't know what you meant by it, if you meant anything, but it made me so mad. Like you were attacking my friend. So then I explained what I meant, and really, I felt really bad, you know, that I got, well, not so much like I misunderstood, that maybe I didn't express myself right. And then it was fine. Never brought up again, never came up in our relationship again. It's kind of like the verse that says, he repeats a matter, separates intimate friends. Gossip goes down like a dainty morsel. Sometimes the worst gossip is the mind gossip. You know, the gossip when you talk to yourself. Now, they said this, didn't they? Yeah, I think they did. I don't think they like me. And you go back and forth in your mind. It destroys your friendships. What you need to do is, don't be gutless. Go have the heart, the love to say, listen, that made me mad. And I know I shouldn't have gotten mad. But I really love you. And what the devil's been kind of doing is raking me over the coals about this. And I just wanted to get it right with you, first of all, apologize to you for being mad at you. Then I want to make sure I really understood what you meant or what you did mean by it. Get it cleared up, brother and sister, because the consequences are too great not to. There's God's business that's at stake, and there's your enjoyment in life that's at stake, and there's your relationship with that brother. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that bitterness will destroy you and it will infect other people. The most deadly disease of all is bitterness. And it has an effect. Bitterness comes after jealousy, after pride. Then there comes a permanent bitterness. And you know, I have found that oftentimes, at least in the Christian realm, that most bitternesses were based on misunderstandings. And of course, never legitimate, because the Bible tells us to forgive one another just in case one has a grievance against another, just like the Lord forgave us. So the first thing is, when you go to the individual, they should have already in your mind be forgiven. You should have already, no matter what the situation is, have said, Lord, that's forgiven. But the reason you're going is to make sure the devil doesn't just keep beating this down on your brain, because he will. That's why it says of the Lord that he waited until an opportune time, and he waited to get to God. He waited to get to the Lord. So I want to encourage you to really excel in this. Really excel in this with your roommates. You know. Now, what you don't want to do is go overboard and decide, okay, I'm not going to overlook any insults. I'm going to take them all personal and talk to the person about every single one. That's not what God wants us to do, see? And that's what some people do. They go, all right, Mark finally said what I've been waiting to hear. I want to talk to my roommate about everything they've said to me. And that's not the spirit of it. The spirit of it is we're to overlook an insult. And when it comes to one that just the devil just really does keep hammering us with, go to the individual. Go to the individual. And pursue peace. That is pursuing peace. Sometimes what we think pursuing peace is keeping our mouth shut. And sometimes it is. Other times it's opening your mouth. You know, there's been ones in this room that have called me or talked to one another, but I know it's been my experience. And Mark, Gene, I don't understand what you said by that. But that really bugged me. Gee, I'm sorry. You know, and I'm going to make mistakes, and I realize that too. That's just kind of been a part of my life that I don't know if it's ever going to leave. I just hope to make fewer of them as I grow. So anyway, that's what I wanted to communicate with you tonight. I think it's probably one of the most important things we've ever talked about for really making new life click, your relationships click, and making this church click. So let's just bow our heads for a moment. I'd like you to pray with the person next to you tonight, and then I'll close in prayer. And I just want you to ask God to fill you with the Spirit to really be united with your brothers and sisters, to really give you a heart to unite, to love, and to cover over the insults of others, and that God would really help us be united as a family of God who really love one another. Because I think many of us grew up in a family, hey, I'll tell you this, brother and brother, bad mouth and dad. That jerk, the old man's it, right? Brother to sister, bad mouth and mom. That's just standard procedure. And so it happens. And I'll tell you, one of the most deadly things is when it starts happening between you to your leader, to me. I mean, not only is it deadly when it happens with you, but that's the number one thing the devil wants to do, is get you divided from me and from Brent. to divide you from us and make you think we don't care, we don't love you, we're arrogant, we think you're a jerk, and on he'll go. And you start talking about it to your roommates and he's got us. He'll destroy us. So let's just spend some time praying about that.